Very good. Proverbs chapter 11, and we are going to pick up this morning in verse 19. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19. We had gotten through a little over half the chapter last week when our time expired. And so we'll just pick up with very little review here. And just reminding us that we're going through these Proverbs really one at a time, grouping some of them together if appropriate. But we hope that as we go through these godly, biblical principles that are very easy for us to understand in most cases, that they can apply to all of us in whatever stage of life we are in. And we do well to consider these things as the Lord would even tell us to do in the opening of this chapter. So let's begin by, we'll just pick up in verse 19 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, but the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We're grateful for your love, your faithfulness, your goodness to us. As we would open your word once again, we pray that you would give us insight into its truth, into its richness, that it might apply to us, that we might apply these things to the situations that we are in. We pray that you'd be honored with our study this morning, and again, that we would all be blessed as we consider the Lord Jesus and his word. In the name of the Lord we pray. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19 as we'll pick up. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. I began pondering and considering this verse, and the idea obviously is pretty straightforward that, you know, as you would pursue what is right, of course, we know that the Lord grants righteousness. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Lord became unto us righteousness from God, and that we have been made in him righteousness of God. And so it makes sense that he who is steadfast in that will have the eternal life that God gives. And obviously, by contrast, the one who pursues sin and pursues evil, it will result in ultimately his death. But I was thinking about this verse and I considered the thought of pursuing. What are we pursuing? And throughout the scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, we are encouraged to pursue what is right. If you care to look at a few references with me, Psalm 34 and verse 14. Psalm 34 and verse 14. Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms of all the psalms. And this verse falls right here in the middle of it. In Psalm 34, verse 14, it says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." Go after it. And my question to us all this morning would be, what are we pursuing? What is the goal of our life? What drives us? What is, the racer has his goal set, and it's the finish line. He's going for the finish line, and he's pursuing that. We would read in the New Testament, we won't look at this particular reference, but it kind of goes along with this thought. there we've gone through our study of, in the book of Philippians, and Paul there is pressing on towards the goal. And I don't know if the word pursue is actually used in that passage, but the idea is that he is pursuing the goal, the purpose that God has called him to. And so we see it here in Psalm 34 with David, or Paul in the New Testament. A couple of other references in the New Testament, if you care to. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 11. Here at the end of 1 Timothy, in the letter that he is writing to him, he's giving the various exhortations to him. And in 1 Timothy 6 in verse 11, he says, "But flee from these things," and he's talking about the love of money, actually, in the previous verse. "Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." And since you're very close there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And so this idea of pursuing, and by the way, I don't know if you picked up on it, as just the three verses, that the three references that we mentioned there, the link between peace and righteousness, pursuing peace and righteousness. And we read in the book of Hebrews of Melchizedek, and we're told that by the translation of his name means King of Righteousness, and by the translation of where he was from, means King of Peace. In the Psalms we read that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And so it's not a stretch to see when we're talking about pursuing peace, pursuing righteousness, that really ultimately what we are to do is pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is righteousness and he is peace. So back in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19, what are we pursuing? And I hope that we can consider that. What are we pursuing in this life? Verse 20, "The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight." We see that the Lord hates sin. He cannot tolerate sin. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we read of certain things that were abominations to the Lord, that are, in fact, indeed, still abominations to the Lord. And when you study that idea of what was an abomination to the Lord, or what he hates with his righteous hatred, it's simply that which is evil, that which is not good. He is perfect and he is holy, and so anything that is not that, God has a righteous hatred for that. David would tell us, no need to turn here if you don't want to, but in Psalm 51, that great confession psalm that David put together after he was confronted with his sin, and he would say, among other things, in verse 6, Psalm 51 and verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom." And you can read on in there, and how that God is the one that can cleanse us from inside. And that really brings up an important point for us to consider this morning, for consider us as we would go through this life. Only God can purify us. Only God can make us holy inside. We were coming to church this morning and just talking to Samuel about the Lord Jesus, and that he died on the cross, for our sins. And our sins are all the bad things that we have ever done or ever will do. And he died to pay the penalty for that sin. And just talking to a three-year-old about the simplicity of the salvation that we can enjoy, but the importance of grasping and understanding that God died for our sin, what we are sinners, and that we can have eternal life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see it here in this Proverbs chapter 11 verse 20, that everything links back to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. And so it is that he is able to have a relationship with those who are pure in heart. Well, who are those that are pure in heart? Those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And not only, and this is a precious thought to me, not only are we able to have a relationship with Him, but that we are His delight. Consider that the blameless in their walk are His delight. It's not just that He gives us salvation and lets us be a part of His family, but He enjoys it. He wants us to be there. He wants us to be involved with Him and have that relationship with Him. And there is no begrudgment on His part. Verse 21, assuredly the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Again, I had Psalms in my mind when I was doing this study preparation. But there was a scene in Psalm 72. In Psalm 72, if you care to look there, the psalmist there is troubled. The psalmist Psalm 71. Sorry. Psalm 73. I apologize. Psalm 73. The psalmist is troubled because he is looking out around him and he sees all the evil around him. In fact, we'll just read a couple of verses. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Why was that? For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is their necklace, and their garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their heart run riot. Excuse me. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. And so he's looking out, and if we would go through, and if you continue reading verse 10, therefore this people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely, and he's saying here, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So this guy, he's in this situation. He's trying to live a godly life. He's trying to please the Lord. And he looks out and he sees all of these evil men, wicked men, doing whatever they want to do. They don't have any problems in life. They've got all the good things, it looks like. They don't have any health problems. They've got the cool cars, the cool houses. They go and they have wild parties and all of this other. And I'm here struggling, doing what I think is right. It does not make sense. In verse 15, he would pick up and say, If I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, if he had said that I'll just go ahead and be like these other people, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in the slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. And so we see that his perspective was wrong. He's looking out and he sees all of these other wicked men apparently living the good life, and he is being, you know, disciplined and he's being taught by the Lord what is right and wrong, and perhaps chastened and corrected by the Lord's loving hand. And it doesn't make sense until he sees it from God's perspective. Until he sees that their end is destruction. And that's what Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 21 says in a nutshell, assuredly the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. See, that man was doing the right thing. And though he looked at the circumstances and it just did not make sense to him, and quite frankly, he says he was envious, he was jealous that their life was so easy and his was so hard. But then he perceived their end, that the Lord would destroy them in a moment. As you know, you wake up in the middle of the night or in the morning and you try to remember that dream that you had and you just can't remember it, he said, that's what the wicked are going to be like. You won't even be able to remember them. The ones that he is envious of, you'll have trouble even recalling who they were. And so it is that there is a everlasting assurance and there is a rock and there is a future for the righteous. And so it does matter what we do. It does matter how we live. And the end result tells the story. So we can take encouragement from that thought. Verse 22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Now, I've always heard this verse, and I never thought I would ever preach on it, I guess. But it is an interesting verse, and really quite applicable to the society in which we live. Scott has told before of how, I think he had to feed some pigs one time. And he said, they are just disgusting creatures. I mean, they just eat the garbage and the trash and the leftovers. And they're just, well, again, they're nasty, nasty creatures. And so can you imagine taking a very valuable piece of jewelry, you know, a ring of gold with maybe a precious gem, a diamond or a ruby or something like that, and getting it fitted and making it into a nose ring for a pig? Seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Seems kind of like a waste. Seems like it doesn't belong there. Well, in the same way that that just makes absolutely no sense and is actually, you know, ridiculous, the scripture says that so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. In other words, she sold herself out so that all that is important to her is the outside. We read both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that what is precious in the sight of God, not only of women but of all, but particularly of women, is their character, is their discernment, which in itself is a beauty. And so what he's saying here is that those that would sell themselves out, so to speak, so that all that is important is their outward appearance, is a waste. That's what he's saying. Says, I mean, you know, all around today we see that women sacrifice their integrity and their reputation just for their looks and just for notoriety and just for attention. And so it is here that we see that the important thing in a woman's life, and again in anyone's life, is their integrity, their character. And we could read in the New Testament, both in 1 Peter and in 1 Timothy, where it is a woman's actions, her lifestyle, that distinguishes her and sets her apart and really gives her notoriety in God's eyes. So anyway, that's a really interesting verse. And remember who's writing this. It's Solomon, who had 400 wives and 600 concubines. So he knew something about what he was talking about here. And he realized that it wasn't about the outward appearance. And not only that, for a woman created in the image of God to forget about what is important is a waste. And so it may be that we all consider our lives as made in the image of God and important in that sense. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. And as I was reviewing this verse, I couldn't help but think of the encouraging ministry that we heard last week from Bob about hope and encouragement. And I'll tell you what, I have thought about that ministry several times this week, that we're in the boat with the Lord Jesus. He told us we're going to make it to the other side, and we can rest in that, just like the Lord was resting there in the boat. But here, I think the verse is really telling us that the righteous, those who know the Lord, have a hope. They have something to look forward to. Whereas the wicked, it's all here now. The expectation of the wicked is only wrath, is only judgment, because they have not accepted the gift of God's Son on their behalf. So as we look at the storms around us, and we think, you know, what is good about this? We can always remember that we have a hope, that we have a good hope, that we have a future hope that cannot be destroyed or tattered or torn or diminished. Verse 24, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. And really, this goes along with the next few verses. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will be himself watered. He who withholds grain from the people, withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be upon the head of him who sells it. And, you know, these verses can very easily and appropriately apply to money, but I think it also is not, should not be limited to just money. The idea that the one who scatters, you know, if I have a bag of seed or something like that, wildflowers or something, and I scatter that seed, those seed will go into the ground, and hopefully some of them will grow and bloom, and they'll produce more seeds. Well, that's a natural, God has designed that in his creation. You know, you take an apple, you eat an apple, and there's probably five or six seeds in there, all right? And so you plant those five or six seeds, you get trees, and you get thousands upon thousands of apples. So it's a very natural principle that we can see in creation. But here, I think it also applies that to the act of living righteously. You know, here in verse 30, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. So I think it could be applied to just good deeds, righteous deeds done by the believers, that as we are generous and as we scatter those righteous deeds, they'll increase all the more. Obviously, I think it does speak of money as well, as we would sacrificially give to the Lord. I think the Lord would honor that, and he would certainly not let us go without as we would, again, sacrificially give. I believe that widow that gave the two mites there in the temple day, I don't think she had any lack. And we don't read that, but I believe that with all my heart. I believe the Lord took care of her because she sacrificially gave. The widow there in Elijah's day, and she said that, you know, they went and got oil and they gave it to Elijah first of all, and there was just an abundance. So we see very practical applications of this verse throughout the scripture. And I would be willing to bet that you and I, if we sat down, that we could also see this very same principle, whether it be with money or with, you know, doing the Lord's work or whatever the case may be, that this principle is that one who scatters, doing the exact opposite of what you would think would be naturally, you know, if I want to build something, I'm not going to throw it out into, you know, the middle of the street. But he says that the one who would scatter, that's the one who increases all the more. By contrast, the one who would seek to hoard it up and hold it all for himself and be selfish and prideful, well, he's the one that's actually going to be in need. And so you have that biblical principle that is counterintuitive to the natural thinking. The generous man, verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. The same idea there, that generosity is blessed of the Lord. Whatever the case may be, generosity is blessed of the Lord. We would read earlier in the Proverbs in our same study that it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The Lord is in control of the resources that we have all around us, and he has ordained and given that to whoever the case may be. In some cases, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, he would look back and he would see that the wicked, man, they're loaded, and they have everything that they need, and yet they don't, because they don't have the Lord. And so the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. I think we read in another place that cast your bread upon the waters and you will receive it back in many days. I believe that's in the book of Ecclesiastes, the same writer that's telling us this morning. In verse 26, he who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be upon the head of him who sells it. So does that remind you of anybody that we read in the scripture of selling grain in time of need? Anybody? Back in Genesis chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, 45. It was Joseph. look back in Genesis chapter 45 and look at, or excuse me, 47, and look back at the reaction of the people and see if it is not in line with what this Proverbs tells us. Genesis chapter 47 and verse 25. So they, that is the people of Egypt, said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord," which was Joseph, "and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." And so we have here Joseph, who is a man full of wisdom from God. And you remember that there was going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And during that 7 years of abundance, he said, "All right, we got to save up a lot of grain." And so they built silos there, and they grew their crops, and they saved it, and they saved it, and they saved it for 7 years. Well, then in the eighth year, the famine hit. And everybody said, "Oh, shoot, we don't have any grain." Well, Joseph said, "Well, I do. You can come buy it. You can come sell it." Now, what Joseph did not do was save all that grain and hold it and keep it for himself or for the Pharaoh there. But he did what the Proverbs tells us he would do as a man of God and a man of wisdom. And he sold it to the people. He didn't give it away, by the way. That's free. Just keep that in your mind. But he sold it. And he sold it to the people. And the result was that the people blessed him. And so again, you have this proverb. It's not just words. It's not just old archaic writings. This really happens, and this is applicable to our lives. Verse 27: "He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil will come to him." Again, we've kind of thought on this same thought throughout our study. But the idea of what are we seeking? What are we pursuing? Are we pursuing what is good? Or are we pursuing what is evil? Notice that there's a contrast in this verse. Verse 27 says, if you seek good, you seek favor. All right. So basically, if you're seeking after what is right, seeking what is after good, you're seeking the favor of, in this case, the Lord, or what you're seeking. But notice that the one who seeks evil will come to him. Notice that as we seek what is good, we seek that favor and we press on towards a goal, so to speak. But the one who is seeking evil, well, it's like evil makes itself an appointment with him. Evil would come to him, whereas the righteous man seeks after what is right and he's pursuing it. The evil man just goes off astray. And evil finds him. Again, reminding us of the importance of our choices, of our actions, and that they do have consequences. And not only do they have consequences for us, we read in verse 21, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. They have consequences for our children. And again, thinking of my three sons And really, that's the most terrifying thing as a father that you can think about is, am I raising my sons or my children to follow after the Lord? Or, because I have brought into this life an immortal soul, a soul that will spend an eternity either in heaven or hell. And God holds me responsible as their father to teach them what is right, to teach them what is good. And the things that I pursue as a father has a direct effect on my children. And so not only do I have that responsibility, I have the responsibility for my family as well. Verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Again, we read over here in verse 4, in our previous study, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And then again in verse 18, the wicked earn deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. If you are trusting in your money, if you are trusting in your ability, if you are trusting in your family's name, you will fail. If you are trusting in any of those things to get you to heaven, if you are trusting in any of that for the forgiveness of your sins, you will be sorely disappointed. as you spend eternity away from God. But there is one way. There is only one way to be saved from that wrath. And it is through the precious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came. He said that I have come that you might have life. There is no other life outside of Him. And really, verse 28 speaks of riches. But if you care to think about it in this way, he who trusts in his anything will fall. And so it is that we are joyful this morning for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, that we are not responsible for our own salvation because we would miserably fail. We have one who has taken it all upon himself, and the responsibility of saving us to the uttermost has been bought with a price, and we give thanks for that. Verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise hearted. Again, what I was just mentioning a moment ago about a responsibility as a father. Just a couple of other verses that kind of go along with this, and Lord willing, we may get to them in this study. But Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. And there is very often the case where you read in the news where someone stole money from a corporation or someone stole money just outright, and they find out that a few years later or a few months later that that person is divorced from their spouse and their kids have gone crazy or their kids are in jail or whatnot. And you see the results of someone not putting their family first and not putting the things of God first. It says, he profits illicitly, troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes, he who hates injustice, will live secure. And another, actually we've already looked at, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 10. This is talking about the consequences of infidelity, of immorality. It says, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And so what you work so hard for will go to another. And I think all of that is really driving home what this says. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind. You will lose what is most important. You know, it's hard to bottle up wind. You can't really grasp it, can you? You can walk out there and you can put a kite out there and it kind of catches some wind, but you know it passes through and so forth. And so when you inherit wind, what he's saying is you inherit nothing. You lose it all. And that's a shame. The foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The one who is wise. We also read about being servant. It says the borrower is servant to the lender. And we read here that the foolish is servant to the wise-hearted. The choices we make result in the place that we often find ourselves in this life. Verse 30, and again, this verse we had mentioned last week, or not last week, last time I had the opportunity to speak, because it was right after Billy Graham had went home to be with the Lord, gone home to be with the Lord. And I couldn't help but think of him when I was reading this verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. And just like we were talking earlier in verse 24, that the one who scatters and yet increases them all the more, I think that's the same thought here, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It provides sustenance for so many others. And so it is with, you know, that's certainly a prominent example, but so many others that we could think of as well, where their life has been an inspiration to others. I can think of those that are in my life that have inspired me in some way and have instructed me in some way and have given me instruction. And it's linked with that thought of that he who is wise wins souls. And I think that goes along with that same thought, that as we spread this gift of God, this gift of righteousness to others, we are displaying his wisdom by sharing it with others. And that's what makes it wise, that you're sharing a gift of life. And certainly it is wise for us to share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we, as we've already mentioned, it is the only thing that can save us from a lost eternity. And finally, in verse 31, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Paul, I looked it up. What does the ESV say there? If the righteous will be what?
Repaid.
All right. And I think the idea here, actually, if you care to look, and I'm reading a commentary by Brother Bill McDonald, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18 is kind of a parallel verse, if you will, of this thought. And the word reward here in this translation might be just a little bit, is the right sense, obviously, but it might give the wrong connotation. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And what I think he's talking about in both this book of Proverbs and in this verse in 1 Peter is kind of what was mentioned in Psalm 73, where the believer's life is full of discipline. And that discipline, obviously, is an evidence that we are the Lord's and that we are loved of the Lord's. And so it is that as we walk in this life, the Lord will chasten His own children. And it's an evidence that we are His children. And so if the righteous are disciplined in the earth or in this life, how much worse or how much more the wicked and the sinner? Really, it is right opposite. Whereas the believer, the expectation of the believer is only good, as we just read, and how that we have an eternity of perfection to look for. And we just have a moment here in this life of refining. Whereas the sinner, the unbeliever, the one who has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, well, their best life is right now. Their best life, their best existence is right now, because their judgment is coming. The judgment of God is coming. You know, we read here in Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I believe that's speaking of the day of the Lord and the day of judgment and all of those days, whatever, however you want to define it, the day when the Lord comes back for His own, the day when He will reign on this earth. And so the day is drawing near. And what we pursue in the life we live right now has consequences for us, for our family, for our friends, for all of around us. And we have a responsibility to live that life. I pray for each one of us that we would be that fruit we would be that tree of the Lord is the tree of life, but the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. I pray that we would be those people as we would go out into this world and as we would encourage one another as the day draws near. Our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, your word is alive and powerful. We can look all around us and see the truth of it, just like we can look around and see creation and know your power in creation. Father, we pray that you might bless us as we consider some of these things. Lord, we pray that you would apply them in the particular way that each one of us needs it. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom where we need it, that you'd give us patience where we lack it, and that ultimately you would be pleased with our life as we would serve you and walk with you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.